I couldn't play that good with 10 fingers. That's really good. I tell you what, no song I've ever heard, Buddha loves me. I've never heard a song, Muhammad loves me. Never heard a song, Joe Smith loves me. You can't say all religions are the same. We've got a God that loves us. What a blessing. What a blessing. Amen. All right, let's turn the Bibles to 1 Thessalonians once again. 1 Thessalonians tonight, chapter number 2. Last night we looked at a model or exemplary Christians. And tonight, the first of two looks at model or exemplary Christian service. And everybody that's saved ought to be in the ministry. Amen. Everybody that's saved shouldn't be a pastor. Everybody that's saved shouldn't be a missionary. But everybody that's saved ought to be in the ministry. We ought to be ministering God's truth one to another, ministering God's truth to the world. And there are six or seven things here in this chapter that are positive aspects of our ministry and our service. And then tomorrow night we'll look at some things in the same chapter that are negative, just in the way they're worded, not negative in the sense that they're bad, but negative aspects of our proper or model ministry and service. Let's read tonight 1 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Come down to verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Father, bless your word to our hearts tonight. Please help me to tell the truth in the way that you would have it told. And help us, God, to all receive this truth. In Jesus' name we do ask and pray. And amen. Well, here's the first thing I want you to see tonight, or first point I want to talk about tonight. In verse number 2, he doesn't just say, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, and that's important. And he says to speak unto the gospel of God with much contention, and that's important. And we'll get to both of those points. But he says, but even after that we had suffered and were shamefully entreated. This is not a positive, this is not a negative, this is a positive point. There is no way you are going to minister for the Lord and not have some people show you everything but appreciation. There is no way you're going to devote yourself to serving Jesus Christ and not run into some people who are unkind and some people who are rude and some people that are harsh and some people that will hurt your feelings. Everyone that's ever set out to serve the Lord has been mistreated in some way or another, underappreciated in some way or another. The reason a church was established in Thessalonica is because when those things happened to Paul, he didn't quit. The reason there's a church here in this town is because when those things happened to the men that planted this church, and then those that kept this church going, and those that are ministering here even this very day, we're not serving God because it's all sunshine and flowers. We're not serving God because it's all pats on the back and offerings. We are serving God because He's worthy of our service. It is not always rewarding in the short term. It is not always pleasant in the short come. It is in the short run. It is not always happy times in the short run, but it's better than any other life. And God is more deserving of our service than anyone else or anything else. And so I am thankful that the shameful treatment that Paul received did not stop him from continuing to serve the people who treated him thus. I am thankful that when he suffered, he didn't quit. He didn't take his Bible and go home. He didn't take his gospel and say, if that's the way you're going to act, then you can just jump in the lake of fire. And I would encourage you tonight to count on some suffering. No matter what you do. Look, if you drive a truck for a living, everybody doesn't appreciate the way you drive. If you run a restaurant for a living, everybody doesn't appreciate the food you serve. If you work at Walmart as a cashier, everybody doesn't appreciate how rapidly you scan their items. There's nothing you can do in this world that isn't going to be criticized or opposed or people find fault with it. Why would you think that serving Jesus is going to suddenly make everybody on earth treat you the way you want to be treated? Let's just make up our minds. I am going to keep serving the Lord. If I hand people gospel tracts and they tear them up and throw them on the ground, that's their problem, not mine. If I knock on people's door and they slam it in my face, that's their problem, not mine. If I invite people to church and they come and join, and then a couple of years later they get the nose out of joint and leave, that's their problem. I'm not going to make it mine. I'm going to keep serving the Lord. Praise God. The second thing I see here is in this second verse as well. We were bold in our God to speak unto you of the gospel of God with much contention. Now, there's two things here. They weren't just speaking the gospel of God. Praise the Lord, they were doing that. But they were doing so, first of all, with boldness. This world is not embarrassed. They're not ashamed of their sin. We should not be ashamed of the one who saved us from our sin. This world is not ashamed of their depravity and their wickedness. We should not be ashamed to live a clean life and a holy life. It's almost like Christians don't want the world to know that we've been delivered from habits and vices and defiling practices. It's almost like everybody in the world thinks it's okay to commit adultery or fornication or to lie or to steal. So I don't want them to know that I don't do those things. I am happy to let this world know that Jesus Christ came to me and He drove the devil out, and here I am clothed and sitting in my right mind. I have a Savior. I have a home in heaven. I have a life worth living. I can be faithful to my spouse. I can love my children. I can have friends without doing... Praise the Lord! We should be bold to let this world know. Look, if a man can put on a dress and march down the street and tell everybody that he's a sodomite, we ought to be able to put on clothing that suits our gender and stand up out in the world and say, Jesus, save my soul from hell. Nothing wrong with being bold, and we ought to be bold. And if we're not bold, why would the world think we had anything of value? And then he says in this same regard, they spoke the gospel of God with much contention. With much contention. You know why people quit knocking on doors? Because they ran into some arguments. You know why people quit giving out gospel tracts? They ran into some opposition. You know why people quit speaking up for Jesus on the job? Because they got some ridicule and the company didn't throw a party for them. You are going to have to earnestly contend for the faith. It has always been that way. The gospel has never been popular. The gospel has never, there's never been easy ground to plow. There's never been instant church just to add water. This world is going one way in a mass of humanity numbering in the billions. And suddenly you're converted and you turn and you're going the other way. We've got entire cities on their way to hell and we're on our way to heaven. How would you not expect some opposition? How would you not expect some contention? Now listen, all of it is not lost people. A lot of it's in the church house. Your pastor, now I'm not around him but a few days a year, but I've got a suspicion that he is pretty much a nice guy. He really is a nice guy. But you know what? You know what his job is? What I thought my job was going to be. I started a ministry. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the Bible. Lost people are going to get saved. I'm going to teach the Bible and saved people are going to live right. My job consists of about every 6 months having to go to war against saved people who are on their way to heaven that want to change our church into believing something else or doing something else or being something else when there's a church 5 miles down the road that is what they want to turn ours into. Go on down there. Go before you hate me and I'm almost hating you. But you know something? If you're going to have a church that isn't going to go charismatic, that's what you're going to have to contend. Right. Isn't going to go liberal, you're going to have to contend. Right. Isn't going to give in to the perverted culture of our day, you're going to have to contend. Right. Isn't going to go Calvinist, you're going to have to contend. Isn't going to go modern versions, you're going to have to contend. Yeah. That is a positive thing. You can't give in to everyone. You can't give in to everything or you'll just be nothing. Now you can do it, we'll talk about it before we're through tonight. You can do it a nice way or you can do it an unkind way. But if you don't want to contend with knuckleheads, the devil's going to take over your church. If you don't want to fight opposition, you may as well just shut the doors or put a sign out front that says Lions Club or Moose Lodge. I'm telling you, as soon as we started our church, we're in a rented building with 10 people. And once a month, somebody came in there trying to take it over. You'd have thought at least they would have waited till there were enough people to get a decent offering out of. But that's the devil, man. He is not going to leave a church alone.
Right.
People think the devil's out in the bar rooms and out in the crack houses and all that. He's got those people. Where the devil wants to be on the weekends is in church, trying to mess things up. So anyway, we got to preach the gospel. We got to preach it with much contention. Then look at verse number 7. Now this is really important, and I hope I can get this across to you. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now this is the female side, and we're going to get the male side later tonight. We are talking about a young mother who has a little nursing baby in her arms. Now watch how much you gotta have the Holy Ghost. Watch how much you gotta be controlled by the Lord. I have to contend with lost people who are enemies of the gospel. I have to contend with saved people who want to mess up our church. And I have to fight with them and battle with them and contend with them, while treating them as gently and carefully as a mother would the baby in her arms. Boy, you can't do that in the flesh. You can't do that in the strength of your human nature. It is, brother, a real challenge to be kind to people who aren't being kind to you, to be gracious to people who aren't showing you any grace, to be merciful to people who've had no mercy upon your family or your church or your reputation. But you know what? The Holy Spirit said, when we came to Thessalonica, we were opposed on this side and opposed on that side and opposed from that direction. And we fought back and fought back and fought back. But we did those people no more harm than a mother would have done her baby. Now, let me say this carefully, because I set out 40 years ago, I am not going to make myself the enemy of other men who believe the gospel. I'll fight cults, I'll fight false religions, I'll fight people that preach another plan of salvation than we do. But if you believe salvation is by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not going to raise my hand against you. But I'm telling you something. It is not the biblical pattern of ministry for you to stand in the pulpit and curse and be vulgar and be rude and be mean-spirited and insult women and insult minorities and insult old people. That is the flesh from start to finish. That's your carnal old nature. That is not the Holy Spirit. No mother would hold her baby in her arms and tell that baby how ugly it is and how stupid it is and how... You can contend, you can preach hard, you can preach straight, you can preach against sins, you can preach against habits, you can preach against false doctrine, but you don't have to revert to gutter language and gutter manners in order to take a bold stand for the Lord. I'll tell you, some of our brethren, bless their hearts, I'm not against them, I'm not going to fight against them. But they think it's a mark of spirituality to be rude and hateful and, well, bless God, you look better leaving than you did coming. I don't feel that way about it. I don't want people to leave. I want people to get things fixed up. Well, you're going to be like that? Just get out. I don't want somebody to get out. I want them to get right. Amen. May the Lord help us. If you had a little baby and that little baby was sick or diseased or had some kind of accident and was banged up, you wouldn't say, well, if you're going to be like that, then just get out of my arms. Come on now. I like straight preaching. I like hard preaching. I like preaching hits you right between the eyes. But you can hit somebody right between the eyes with the Word of God, amen, not with your attitude. And so let's minister and contend against everything that's false, but do so in a loving manner. Do so graciously. I think that's right. I mean, can you picture? And so many times our thinking, we read the Bible, we interpret in light of our experiences or the men that discipled us or the preachers that we like to listen to. Do you picture Paul as being gentle? You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Gentleness. Why don't we picture him as being gentle? Can you picture the Apostle Paul as a guy that was carrying around, oh, is that your baby? You don't picture Paul as a guy carrying around a little baby. You picture Paul as a guy just out there swinging fists at heretics. But that's a picture we've created in our own mind. The Holy Spirit had this man say, I treated you like a mother treats her baby. How about that? You know, brother Sunday school teacher, brother bus captain, sister working with the youth, pastor, deacon, babies are messy. They do nasty things. And they never apologize. It's like they don't even know they've done them. They'll throw up on you and then smile at you. What, did I do something wrong? That's bus kids. That's church members. That's deacons. Not the ones here, but you know what we want? We want this nice, sanitized church with no dirty diapers and no vomit and no fevers and no flu. And yeah, you got baby Christians, you got new Christians, you got new church members, you got people who've been saved a while that have reverted to acting like babies. Treat them like you treat babies. Amen. Gently. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Let me say a little something about the charismatic churches as I have experienced them. I'm not one of these guys that preaches against them having never been there and having never attended. I've been in a lot of those services, and forgive me, I've enjoyed a lot of them. The scary parts were interesting. They weren't quite as enjoyable. Man, I remember the first time I ever heard a bunch of people speak in tongues. I was like 8, 9 years old. I was scared. Oh, man, what's going to happen next? And then the first time I saw somebody fall over backwards, they called it slain in the spirit. It just looked like slain to me. And man, I was scared of that. But I'm going to tell you something. The people in these streets out here that aren't going to church, you know what they know about the Bible? Nothing. Okay? They know nothing about the Bible. They're not reading their Bible, waiting for God to direct them to the church that lines up with the Word of God. They're watching TV. They're messing around on Facebook. They don't know anything about the Bible. So if their neighbor invites them to go to church with them and they walk into a church where people are loving and kind and affectionate, they couldn't care less what that preacher's doctrine is. They've already developed an impression of that church. Then they walk into one of our churches, and we hand them our doctrinal statement, but we don't give them our hand. And we point them to our class where we'll teach them the right facts, but we don't walk them to the class. I'm not going to dwell on it and linger on it. I'm telling you, when unsaved, unchurched people walk into our church, they are not looking for correct doctrine or sound Bible teaching. They are lonely, they are scared, they are depressed, they are hopeless. And when they walk into a church that shows them affection and a welcoming attitude, that's what they're taking home with them. And when they walk into our church and all they get to take home is a pen, you can't say, oh, people ain't go to those churches because they're just heretics. And no, they go to those churches because those churches are offering them what they're longing for. Some love. Some attention. Some warmth in their cold life. You know what the Bible says about this church at Thessalonica? We affectionately cared for you. We didn't just give you what was in our head. We gave you what was in our heart. And we had a desire. See what he says? So being affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. We're good at giving people the gospel. But our own souls. Listen quick, because here's all I've got time to give you. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10. Pray quick. I got to get to the next house. We've become, if we're doing anything at all, we've become a machine. If we're serving at all, we've become so mechanical and so factual that our heart never gets out of our bosom, and our affection and our love never reaches the person we're talking to. You've got a bus ministry, we've got a bus ministry. You know, those kids, they really need to know there is one God. And that one God exists eternally as the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But what they really want to know is my dad ever coming home? And we can teach them five verses on the deity of Christ, and they can memorize them, and we can give them a badge or a candy bar or a coupon for a Frosty. What they really want to know is, why is my mama passed out on the couch when I come home from school and I can't wake her up? We need to do more than rack up numbers on a bus route. We need to do more than count noses in a Sunday school class. We need to do more than rejoice that we have more teens this year in the program than last year in the program. Those kids need our heart. They need us to care about them, and that's what's going to bring them to Jesus Christ, and that's what's going to keep them in a Bible-preaching church long enough for them to know the Word of God. Man told me one time he was a drunkard, came to church and got saved, but he struggled with that booze all of his life. And I'd go to see him when he was at the bottom, and we'd help him back out, and he'd do okay for a while. You know the pattern. And not long before he died, and he died very young from the drinking. And he said, the only reason I keep coming back to church is something I told you the first time I came. I said, what's that? He said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Boy, there's a lot of truth in that. We're independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James only. Bless God, we're soul winning and we're straight. But we're often hard as a rock. We're often just cold and indifferent. And we park in our spot and we sit in our seat and we give God our time. And then we go back to our car and just away we go. You want to have a great church? Care about doctrine, but care about people. Don't just tell them, reach out to them.
Amen.
Don't just preach at them, minister yourself to them. Praise the Lord. All right, look in verse number 9. For we, ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring from 9:30 to noon every Sunday, we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. We wonder why our churches don't have the power the early church had. We don't put in the time the early church put in. We wonder why our churches don't have the success and the effect in the towns that the early church had. We don't put in the man hours that they put in. They weren't lazy. They weren't lazy. Boy, if God tonight was to take out every lazy preacher in America, there'd be a lot of churches looking for a replacement. And if God had to replace those lazy preachers with men that were busy working for God in their churches, He couldn't replace them. Labor. You know what that, travail. You know what labor is? Labor's hard work. You know what travail is? Travail is work until it hurts. It's finger in the router. It's pain. Man, we live in a generation. You're my age and older. You know this true. My dad, I don't know that my dad ever took a sick day from work, but he was sick. My mother, man, we had a rule in our house. If you were sick and you couldn't go to school, you did not do anything that even looked like playing or having a good time until you had gotten back to school and gotten home from school. You're sick in the morning, don't go to school, and you feel better that afternoon. You ain't going out to play. You ain't watching TV. No, you're sick. No, I feel better. No, you're sick. You're too sick to go to school. You're too sick to play. I'm telling you, man, people now, the first thing they want to know when they apply for a job is, how many sick days do I get? People don't come to church. Well, my shoulder was hurting. Was it feeling good at home? My mother-in-law, she'll say, my knee really hurts, but it hurt just as bad at home, so I came to church. You know, working for God's not easy. Because you got to do it after you go to work. You can't just quit your job and serve the Lord. The Lord said, man don't provide for his house. He's denied the faith. You can't quit your job and go out and preach the faith. You're denying it when you quit your job. So I got to go to work, and then I got to go work for the Lord. And the preacher wants me to come to church, you know, 5 nights a week. I'm tired. We ain't doing jumping jacks in here. You're sitting looking at me like you'd be sitting looking at the TV. This ain't hard. Not asking a lot of you. Well, you know, preacher wants me to go out and give out tracts. They don't weigh 30 pounds. Here's a gospel tract. Take it. Please take it. Handing out pieces of paper. You want to go out holding signs with us? I don't know. That piece of plastic's got to weigh like 8 ounces. Well, we'll get you a chair. Well, it's kind of hot. Okay, forget it. And then we ride by and you're mowing your yard. Good thing it wasn't hot at your yard. You just got to make up your mind, I'm going to work for God. I'm going to do something for God. And I don't have any time on and time off. Night and day, we're on the job. Praise the Lord. Our church, we got a great church. We do. And most everybody in our church wants me to take a day off every week. Just not the day they want to talk to me. Just not the day they're going to the hospital. Just not the day their kid's having a problem. Well, eventually, you know, if everybody wants you to take a day off, but not Monday and not Tuesday and not Wednesday, you end up without any days off. That's okay. I'm not going to hell. The heroin addict doesn't take a day off from heroin. The meth addict doesn't take a day off from meth. They're addicted. It's a blessing to be addicted to the ministry. You don't want a day off. You want more of it. And if you just get addicted to serving the Lord, you wouldn't want a day off. You'd want more time and more days, and you'd want to live longer, and you'd want to have better health so you could do more for Jesus. Praise God. Positive things. Ceaseless labor. Now, look at verse number 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also. We can always say, well, you know, God knows. God knows what I'm really like. Well, that's okay, but that's not good enough. Ye are witnesses. We want to know what your wife thinks about your Christian life. We want to know what your husband thinks about your Christian life. We don't know what your parents and your kids think about your Christian life. We don't know what your coworkers and your neighbors think about your Christian life. It doesn't really matter what you think God thinks about you. The church at Laodicea thought they were rich. God said, you're poor. Oh, no. We looked at ourselves and we decided we're rich. God said, well, I looked at you and I said, you're poor. We often can't see ourselves the way everybody else sees us. But here's what he says. You're our witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. We have reached a place in the good old USA where people who try to live holy are ridiculed and opposed by Christians as much as they are by lost people. People who try to live justly are ridiculed. Churches that try to do just, that is, go by the Bible, why, they're criticized as much by other churches as they are by the devil's crowd. Unblameably. Look, just honestly, think with me for a minute. Shouldn't the reputation of your pastor, shouldn't the reputation of his wife, shouldn't the reputation of your deacons and their wives, shouldn't the reputation of every member of this church in the town in which we live, shouldn't it be those people are holy, they don't do the stuff we do? Now, we might approve of that, or we might disapprove of that. It might make us want to go to that church or make us never want to go to that church. But they should know. They should know. I can't live like I'm living and be part of that, because those people don't live this way. I say holy. I'm not talking about you got to ride in a buggy pulled by a horse and you got to wear a big black hat. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that your friends know they could offer you a drink all night long. You're not taking it. They could before they even start telling that dirty joke. They look. There's four men stand there and you're one of them. And they say, well, I know you don't want to hear this. We ought to have that reputation. We ought to have that reputation. You ought to be the person they know is not on the party invitation list, because you're not fooling around like that. In this matter of just, it's cost your pastor. I don't know this any other reason than know how long he's been here and what he stands for. It's cost your pastor to be just. It's cost me to be just. It's cost every biblical church to be just. Let me tell you what happens. We run into this about every 10 years. Thank God it's not any more than that. About every 10 years, here's what will happen. We'll have a man in the church. He'll get bitter, cold toward his wife. He'll start messing around with the woman he's working with. You deal with him, he won't stop. For long, he's committing adultery. He's going to divorce his wife, take up with that woman. You know what we do? We do what the Bible says. Buddy, repent or get out of here. No place in a church house for an adulterer and a fornicator. You know what happens? They'll go right down the road to an independent, King James-only Baptist church, premillennial, same doctrinal statement as ours. They'll take that man in. They'll take his girlfriend in. They'll marry him and stick him in a choir. Do you know why? They're unjust. Well, that killed things. Hey, the Bible's right even when one of our friends is wrong. The Bible's right even when one of our best church members decides to go against it. You want God's blessing on the church? Live like the church is supposed to live. You want to be an adulterer? Go hang out with the adulterers. Don't ask the church to condone adultery. Thank God. I think we've only had this happen one time. Praise the Lord. In 30 plus years. But you know something? Every family in our church knows. Every young lady in our church knows. You get married and get pregnant and have a baby, we'll throw a party and buy you presents. You get pregnant and you ain't married, you're a fornicator. We love you and our hearts are broken and we hope one day you'll get right with God, but we're not letting every other young lady in our church know that it's okay to do what you've done because it's not okay. And you know what happened? She'll go right down the road to another Baptist church. They'll take her in, throw her a party, and they'll all write on Facebook what a bunch of mean, hateful people we are. Well, go ahead and write it. We're just. We're going to do what the Bible says, even if Christians oppose it. I use that word Christian. I should say saved people. Because you're not following Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. You might be saved, you're not a Christian. So, you understand? I know saved people. I'm sure a church this size, nobody here tonight, but church this size, there's somebody here on Sunday morning, they got booze in their kitchen, they got beer in their refrigerator. Church our size, somebody got booze in their cabinet, they got beer in their refrigerator. You know, you need we just keep it around for cooking. You need 24 cans of beer. What are you cooking? Liver? You'll get that on the way home. We are not going to stop preaching against drunkenness so we can have drunkards feel comfortable in our church. How are we doing? I'd like to have a big church. But if it's big and it's not a church, I don't want it. I'd rather have a small church than have a big crowd. And if I can get a big crowd without ceasing to be a church, praise the Lord. But if I got to give up being a church to get a big crowd, I don't want it. Because I need God, and the people come to our church need God. And when we dismiss God to get people to come to our church, we got nothing to offer. Okay. Hope so. We're okay? All right. Holily. That's how Christians act. They act holy. Justly, unblameably, we behaved ourselves. Come on, brother, behave yourself. Come on, sister, behave yourself. If two words have ever accomplished less in the history of the world, it's mothers saying to sons like me, now be good. My mom would always say, be good. She knew when she said it wasn't going to happen. But she'd never stop striving for it. And we get in the pulpit, honestly, your pastor, he doesn't expect himself to live according to everything in the Bible 100%. He doesn't expect you to live according to everything in the Bible 100%. But we're going to keep telling each other over and over and over again, behave yourself, behave yourself, behave yourself. Act like a Christian. That used to be the message. This is true. What I'm going to tell you, this is true. This is not a preacher's story. This is the truth. I got saved 1976 in the very county where I'm pastoring now. And if there was a meeting, I told you last night, if there was a meeting in a church, I went to it. We went one time. No, let me get to that story in a minute. We went to Church of God of Prophecy, Assembly of God, Southern Baptist, across the river Southern Baptist. We went to African Methodist Episcopal Church. You name it. If there's a meeting there, we went. They would differ on tongues. They would differ on eternal security. They would differ on Bible versions. Every church I ever went to 40 years ago to a special meeting, they preached, if you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior, you're going to hell. And if you're saved, you need to live right, stop living in sin. Every one of them, across the board, that's what they preached. Now you could go from church to church to church to church to church for a year and try to find somebody preaching straight against sin. And we blame the world. Oh, the world's so bad. The world's so bad because there's no light shining in it. Amen. Anyway, we got time. So one night, me and my buddy, Alfred, we're driving down the road, and there's a sign, and it said, testimony meeting tonight. Everyone welcome. I said, man, let's go. It was a Christian Science. Y'all know what those are? So there's, we walked in there, and of course, this was 40 years ago. That place was packed. The only seats were on the front row. So they had that in common with all the rest of our churches. And so we went there and sat down in the front row. And there's a guy up there with his hair all slick, straight back, which is 1977. That's way out of place. And he looked like some kind of a vampire kind of guy. And he's calling different people. And I leaned over to Alfred. I said, I'm going to testify. He said, if they don't kill you, I will. I got up and I turned around to that crowd. I said, I was sick with sin and Jesus healed me by his precious blood. And I preached the gospel, told them how to get saved, told them how the Lord saved me. Man, I was shaking. My knees were smiting together. I sat down. I was like Elvis. I was all shook up and just scared, mad, didn't know what they were going to do. And that old vampire looking fella got up and he smiled at me. He said, thank you, young man. How many of us remember when we were starting out on our journey for truth? Yeah. You just keep looking, son, and you'll find it. Wow. Oh, he was slick, wasn't he? He was smooth. But anyway, we just used to go to church. If we could testify, we'd testify. If they opened the floor, which is why I never open the floor now. Because I was the one that took the floor many a time, and I'm not letting somebody do what I used to do. But we ought to be exemplary in our conduct. If you tell somebody on your job that you're saved, they shouldn't go, you are? Right. If you invite somebody to church, they shouldn't say, you go to church? Amen. It should not be a shock to them to find out that we have some relationship to Jesus Christ. Right. All right, then one more here, verse 11. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, remember that nurse with her children? Remember that mother holding those little babies? Now, here's the father. This is why God wants a man and a woman to get married and have children and stay together and raise the children. And this is why the problem in our society, it's not a race problem, it's not a color problem, it's not an economic problem, it's a breakdown of the family structure problem. Because you need a loving mother in that home, but you need a dad to come home from work and say, stand up, boy, we got to talk. And many times our little father-son talks turned into something more than talks. I learned the wages of sin is almost death many times. Learned to dance in that back bedroom. You know, those ballerinas get up on their toes. You wonder how they do that? My dad could show you. He'd get that belt up, man. You'd grow 4 inches just trying to get up away from that thing. But you know something? Exhorting, that's come on, come on, come on, we can do it. Comforting, that's the funeral service. That's the brokenhearted time. That's the putting the thing back together after church split. Charged. Come on, let's clean that up. Let's tighten that up. Let's fix that. We're slack in this area. You know why you need to come to church every time the doors are open? Because you can't do all that every service. Sometimes God can use that pastor or that Sunday school teacher or that visit in the hallway to exhort you. Where you been? What you been doing? Missed you. You okay? You not gone back to that again, have you? Sometimes it's comforted. Well, it's good to know you're going to go in and have an operation. It's good to know when you're going to go down to the funeral home and sit there with your grandmother, your mother's passed away. It's good to know you've got people throw their arms around you and weep with you and be concerned about you. And charged. Let's tell the honest truth. Let's tell the honest truth. If you're doing something for God tonight, it's probably something you wouldn't be doing if somebody hadn't pushed you to get started. And it's probably something you would have quit by now if somebody hadn't kept pushing you to keep going. You know what we need? We need the ministry of a good church to exhort us, and to comfort us, and to charge us. And you can't do it all every service. So you need every service to get it all. I don't need to come to church and hear story after story after story. I need some Bible. Amen. I don't need to come to church and have a pastor that makes sure he never says anything that might ruffle my pretty little feathers. I need ruffling. I need pushing. I need a little shock treatment now and then. I need to get fussed at once in a while. Well, if anybody ever wrote the truth, when that man wrote that hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love," is that not true of every one of us? Boy, I need church to be open. I need to be there when those doors are open. I need the songs in that songbook. I need the encouragement of the fellowship of God's people. And I sure need the preaching of the Word of God. So church, let's make sure that we're giving out the gospel and contending with all that's wrong. Let's make sure that we affectionately care for those that are saved. Let's make sure that we're giving ourselves to others. Let's be ceaseless in our labors. Let's be exemplary in our conduct. And let's look forward to and enjoy being preached to. Amen. And preached at. Right. And preached for. I know. There's some men in the ministry that just, they couldn't do anything else, so that's where they ended up. But the men I know that are in the ministry, none of them want to hurt anybody's feelings. None of them want to beat up or abuse anybody with their preaching. When your pastor gets up and preaches hard against sin, your sin, that's the work of a father with a child. And then mother comes and it's okay, honey. I still love you. You want some cookies? Sit down at the table. I can't sit down. There's the dad part and there's the mom part. And a church has to do both. Straight hard preaching, kind and affectionate care. And this is what I believe. I believe the Lord is still building His church. And I believe people out there are not necessarily looking for Jesus, but they're looking for what Jesus offers. They want peace. They want hope. They want friendship. They want satisfaction. They want contentment. Well, let's let them know where they can find it. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's what you want to be. And we'll say this 2-3 more times this week. Or I intend to anyway. But as we close up tonight. This is what we want. for our church, for your church, for all of our good churches. We knock on thousands of doors and don't see anybody come to church. We give out tens of thousands of tracts, don't see anybody come to church. We have street preaching meetings 4 and 5 times every week. Rarely see anybody come to church. We want to be the church that as God looks down on DeLand, Florida, or God looks down on Salisbury, if there's some family 3 miles up the road here and that husband gets up and says to his wife, you know, we really need to get in a good church. I want to be the church that the Holy Ghost says to that man, Bible Baptist, Glenwood Road, Gospel Light Baptist out there on 150. We do the work God told us to do, and God builds His church. I want to be the church that God has given the 5-star review. So that when He wants to send a good family or a seeking soul to a church that will help them, He will send them to ours. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yep. Let's be that church. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for showing showing us these positive aspects of an exemplary or model ministry. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and make certain that we're exactly what we need to be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as the pastor comes.